You said you come to worship, so let's do that. Amen. We started in, or we were working through Matthew last time. We're not going to do that again, and Luke. We looked at it from both places, Matthew 25 and Luke 19. We're still talking about the fear of the Lord in healing, or fear of the Lord in health. And I want to do a little bit of review real quickly on the talents. What were some of the things that we learned about that? That parable, both from Luke 19 and from Matthew 25. What do we learn about the parable of the talents when it has to do with what we're talking about? Go ahead, say it again. It's a kingdom issue. Okay, the talents is a kingdom issue. Absolutely. Yes, Brother Rob.
Well, that everything that we're given is something that it's a stewardship.
Absolutely.
And so we've been entrusted with a body just as we've been entrusted with gifts.
Yeah.
So everything that we have, we shouldn't neglect, nor should we hide.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely. We have to. It all belongs to Him. What we have is no ownership, zero ownership. Amen. But we have stewardship. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
All right. I want you to go ahead if you want to and turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're reading verse 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, in keeping with the thought of the fact that the parable of the talents is dealing, it's a kingdom issue. The talents, were things that were delegated and given to certain people as stewards, right? What were they supposed to do with those talents, with those dimes, nickels, dollars? What were they supposed to do?
Make them grow and give them back.
Okay, but and in what way were they doing that? By doing what?
Investing.
By investing it, by doing business, right? He told him, I want you to stay here because I'm leaving, right? He came to invest in an area, right? That he obviously saw value in two things. The land, obviously, or he wouldn't have wanted to establish a kingdom there. Would you not agree with me? Where did Jesus come? Well, he came particularly to the earth, right? Okay, now to humanity, right? Amen. And then, but then he committed talents into whose hands? Okay, like all humanity?
Believers.
No.
Believers, amen. Okay, so he committed, remember, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto mankind, right? Right? So, okay, so when he did that, he wanted us to do like the parable of the talents, go out and do business, do commerce, right? And in doing that, we further and strengthen the kingdom of God by its presence being strengthened in the earth. Are you following me? Not only is every single individual person who comes to Christ, that's actually gaining real estate in the kingdom, isn't it? Because you have another heart, don't you? But not only that, but those hearts that are already His, He can gain more lordship in that heart, can't He? Which is part of what our grace gifting is towards one another, is establishing more real estate in the kingdom of God, amen? Though He owns all of our hearts, right? And that can be said really of the whole world. He owns everyone's heart, doesn't He? He's Lord over our hearts that are in the body of Christ, but His kingdom only rules over that part of your heart that you have actively, willingly, deliberately surrendered to Him. Amen? And I need you all in my life to help me get there. You need me in your life to get there. The grace that God has given to each one of us, as we're faithful to minister it to one another, we further and we establish the kingdom. Amen? Can you see that? Okay, so let's read this passage in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, right, that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to what? Somebody with me or not? I might have written down the wrong reference, but I don't think so because I pulled it right up from Esword. Oh, it's a different translation. Okay. Let us hold on to grace. By it, we may serve God acceptably. How do we serve God acceptably?
By grace.
So let me read that first part again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes. Ooh, wow. Did that not touch everything we've been talking about?
Yes.
It does, doesn't it? Talks about the kingdom. Talks about the grace. Talks about ministering it. And it says here, in godly fear, doesn't it?
Yes.
Amen? It covers the whole thing, doesn't it? Let's read it one more time without pausing. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Jesus. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Amen? Okay, then we started talking a little bit last week about gifts. Actually, we spent a fair amount of time talking about gifts. What are some things that we covered about gifts last week? Okay, so there's different kinds. Yeah, you're right. All right, what else?
There are gifts that we have, and then there are people who are sent to energize the gifts.
Okay, that's kind of what she said, but you're right, absolutely.
Okay.
You brought up something new, the energizing, you're right. Those that are called as gifts, we read in Ephesians 4 chapter last week, correct? That they're there. If you are a gift in the body of Christ, your job is to, as an energy in the body, to stir up other people for the work of the ministry. It's the saints that does the work of the ministry, correct?
Yes.
Everybody still with me on that? Go ahead and turn there and look at it. Rather than me trying to get you to remember a week ago, let's go ahead and look at it. Ephesians 4 real quickly. Ephesians 4. Let's read it with our eyes. Looking straight at the verses. Where does all this come from? It comes from Jesus, amen? The Lord of the kingdom. Amen?
Yes.
Starting at verse 9. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we already know what grace he's talking about. It's grace giftings, right?
Yes.
Not just any kind of grace. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
All right? Because, I mean, don't we have all kinds of grace, don't we?
Yes.
Would everybody with me or not?
Yes.
I mean, you have grace that leads you into salvation. You have a grace that influences you to walk free from sin. You have a grace that enables you to be a father, a mother, or a husband, or a wife, or a son, or a daughter, or a brother, or a sister, or an aunt, or an uncle. You have grace that enables you to do all different kinds of things. Isn't that right? There's no stewardship God has placed you within the sphere of. And if you have a stewardship, God puts you there because all authority comes from who? God, if you've been delegated authority and stewardship in this life, then there's a grace for that. Amen? But when we're dealing with this here, we're talking about gifts of grace. That's something different, isn't it, than all the ones I mentioned before. Are you with me? I hope everybody's with me. Okay, so he says, but to each one of you, can any of you exclude yourself now? Absolutely not. But to each one of you, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God didn't hand out secondhand gifts. He gave you got hand-me-downs from your big brother. Okay, I mean it's not. In other words, in the kingdom of God, that's a good thing, wouldn't it be? Because Jesus has the best, doesn't he? If there's a gift that's a good gift, he had it. And guess what? You have a piece of that. Amen. So can your gift therefore be insignificant? Not unless Jesus' ministry was. Hello, isn't that true? There is no such thing as an insignificant gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift, therefore, it's because of this, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and then gave as a gift gifts to men. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, aren't you glad that before he did that, he led captivity captive?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm glad too. What was the implication last week about that? We're set free to serve. What else? What was the big theme that I focused on a lot last week? We did, but particularly a specific thing I was talking about. I'll give you an idea. Moses. What did he do? He looked for what? He looked for an excuse, didn't he? He had reasons why not to operate in his gift. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Remember, I used the analogy of growing up in school and grade school and middle school and all that, which the dates may have been different for each of us, but how, you know, when Terry and I were teaching in school and the middle school and the grade school, we found, you know, that certain giftedness would just rise up inside of kids. You would just see it until they reached the age of puberty. And then some of them that were dynamic in a grace gift became the most recluse. And the reason why is because superficially, society through those kids superimposed upon them a false hierarchy that God didn't set up, one that's based upon externals. Well, that kid's rich, so we pay attention to him, and he's going to have all the friends. That kid's good-looking, and so therefore, you know, we're going to, you know, swoon after him or her or whatever. You know what I mean? It's a totally flesh-based system, isn't it? And it turns on its ear the giftings of God. It's a wicked system, and sadly enough, Christians play into it. Yeah. We do. We encourage it with our own children. It's sick. It's demented. God never, ever, 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 ever capitalizes on the outside. Never. He never does. Not once. He doesn't do it. What he does is he pays attention to what really matters, the heart. Yeah. That's the same regardless of what your shell looks like, regardless of what house you grew up with, and whether you were rich or poor, whether you grew up wearing the designer jeans or the Walmart specials or the blue light specials at Kmart or Goodwill clothes or whatever, you know, garage sale clothes or whatever you wore, that doesn't make any difference to God, does it? Yeah. Amen? Okay, but we get talked out of our grace, don't we? And we get bound up, don't we? Hello? Yes. You get bound up. And so Jesus let us know ahead of time that, you know what? Before I gave you gifts, I left captivity captive. You don't have any reason to be bound up. If you're bound up, it's a lie. You're believing a lie. Something not true about you. You have made the decision that something is more important than what I say. Not what I say, but what God says, right? Because that's the only thing that matters. Would you agree with me? What God says is all that really matters. Who cares what I say? Who cares what you say? Certainly who cares what that, you know, snot-nosed fifth grader said to you? I don't care. What did God say? Amen? True? Okay. So he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what does it mean? But he first descended into the heart of the earth or into the grave. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some apostles, not to be, but because he's not looking for you to do anything, is he?
No.
He gave people. Okay? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is not an extensive list, by the way. Some 1 Corinthians 12 gives others included in the same list, all right, that aren't even mentioned here. Gifts of healings is actually talking about an actual gifting in the body, one who is a gift in the body, not one who has one, okay? You just go back and you read the list, and I don't think that either one of them are a comprehensive list because I don't think that God wants to get caught up in lists because we'd go, what do I tell you we wind up doing? Exactly what you have done, and that is, well, which one do I have? How do I walk in it? How do I know how to do it? And all this mental exercising and gymnastics keeps you from just going out and doing it. You'd find out what you are in the doing, isn't that right? A fish figures out it's not a bird as it starts going through the water, right? Are you with me? Bird figures out it's not a cow when it starts flying out of the nest. You figure out what you are in the doing. Amen? Amen? Okay, so he says here, why did he give these gifts, these people who are gifts in the body, for the equipping of the saints? So who are the saints? All the ones, both, well, actually, technically, the saints are everyone. Isn't that right? That's born again. Whether or not you are a gift or whether you have one, you're all saints. Amen?
Yeah.
Holy and beloved and graced by God. Amen?
Yeah.
There is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Not like that. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Do you see how that might establish a kingdom? Yes? For the building up of the body of Christ. For the edifying of itself in love. Till we all come. How many of us? God's not looking to leave anybody out, is he? You're not unimportant. Are you not included in the all?
Yes.
So does that mean that God doesn't overlook you?
Right.
He doesn't. Now, I know I say that, and in here it's easy and safe to say that. But maybe tomorrow or the next day, your mind will play tricks on you. The enemy will speak lies to you, and you're the exception to the rule now. You know what I mean? I mean, he tries to do it to me, and I know better. I'm the one teaching you. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, don't buy into that garbage because it's not true. He says here, till we all come. That tells me I have a destination. All of us corporately are heading someplace and it's good. Amen. And we're all going to get there. There's nobody in the body of Christ who in the end sits in the corner with a dunce hat on. It doesn't exist.
Right.
We all get there.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Okay.
And the opposite is true. That nobody will sit in the corner with a crown on his head.
That's right. That's true. You're right. Absolutely. No laurels on that day either. Either.
Right.
Amen. Till we all come to the unity of the faith.
Right.
Now the faith, the word the faith there actually means the doctrine. The unity of what you ought to believe. Well, are you seeing a lot of unity in the body of Christ right now?
No.
I mean, we all agree. Well, not can't even say that. We used to. Most of us did. We used to all agree that this book was a good starting place, right? Not so much anymore. It's broken up into factions where we just start taking eraser different parts, and worse than that, start adding things. Isn't that right? Well, that's no longer applies. That was something that just only had to do with those people. That's a cultural issue, or that's a this issue, or that was, you know, that, oh, no, I'm sorry. That's under the law. That's got nothing to do with us. I mean, there's always ways of parsing out the scripture so it doesn't apply to me. Isn't that right? And yet somehow, God was naive enough to write it in a book that he knew you would read 2,000 years later and thinking, I guess, that it must apply. Right? You know?
He was wise enough.
Exactly. Because obviously it does apply, right?
Yeah.
I was playing on that. I think you know that. Okay.
But
I agree with you absolutely. Okay, verse. I'm sorry.
Humankind hasn't really changed.
No, we really haven't. But we all are coming someplace to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge. This is the intimate knowledge of the Son of God. Our doctrine is based upon something, isn't it? It's not based upon opinions. It's based upon the character of a man.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay. Knowledge of the Son of God to a perfected man. In other words, fully mature. No longer the technons, but the huios, right? And then what the Bible says in Romans 8, that all of creation is waiting for the huios of God to debut on this planet. Amen.
Yeah.
It's waiting for that. Well, that's what we're heading for, so according to this verse. And who are those that are stirring up the body, leading them there? Those that are gifts. Amen? With me or no? Okay. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, you're not going to be lacking in any one thing. When everything's said and done, you are going to be a huios. You're going to walk like him. You're going to talk like him. You're going to look like him. You're going to smell like him. If Jesus was in the same situation and whatever situation you have to find yourself in, he would find himself doing the same thing that you do. You see what I'm saying? Not because of anything special in you other than the grace gift that God matures on the inside of you. Amen? Okay, now keep on going. It says, Christ, that we should no longer be children. Can you see that growing up is part of this then?
Yes.
Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But instead, speaking the truth in love. What did I tell you last week? Your grace gift compels you to what?
Love. To speak.
Right? You can't just have your gift in a corner and say, I'm ministering it to my brother, ministering it to my sister. It calls you out of your comfort zone and you go face to face with your brother and your sister. And you can't do that if you're not true-faced. If you're wearing a mask, that's all they're going to see.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes.
They can't see the grace of God behind that mask. You're hiding it.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
It's true. It's true. So he says here, speaking the truth in love, may be able to grow up. Well, how many of you want to be able to grow up? Okay, I got at least one or two takers here. Good, okay, that's better. That's what I want to see. Okay? He says, speaking the truth in love, may be able to grow up in all things into him. That tells me nothing's lacking. There's not an area where I'm going to get to the end here and Jesus say, oh, wow, God, man, you were so close. You had everything but chapter 12. That would have been it right there. But you missed it. No. He says be able to grow up into all things into Christ. All of it. Amen? That's my hope of glory, isn't it not?
Mm-hmm.
Christ in me, my expectation of glory. From now, let's see. Okay. Who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Now we're talking, see, up to this point we've been talking about what those who are gifts are doing in the body with the saints. Okay? Now he's going one above that to Jesus Christ himself. He's the head over the whole body, whether you are a gift or have one. Isn't that right? So everything he's saying now applies to everyone, whether you are a gift or have one. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Can you see that in the verse? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay? From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what everyone supplies. Not just those who are gifts, but those who have them. Everyone participates in this. Amen? Okay? Knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working. Ooh, listen to that.
Yeah.
By which every part does its share. If you do your share, you're effective.
Yeah.
You don't have to sit there and wonder, God, I hope I did that right. No, 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 no. God says, when every part does its share, it's effective.
Amen. Glory to God.
Amen. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
I mean, if you just do what you know to do, sure, it may not be as perfected and as mature in you as it will be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, but where you were with the light you had, it's exactly what it needed to be.
Yeah.
And don't rob yourself from that, and or rob from God's words and what he says about you. It's effective. Hello? Hello?
Yeah.
It's effective.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about the outcome. God didn't say the outcome changed. How many people do you know that are going to spend eternity in hell apart from God that it was just because God just didn't tell them? Just didn't bother letting them know. Didn't give any revelation in the heart whatsoever. No, 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 no. God was faithful in influencing them. And yet, even though he effectively influenced them, they still made a choice against. Are you following me? The outcome is not in your hands. But what you do, if you're led by the Spirit of God, it's effective. For what God intended it to do. God intended it to plant a seed. Are you with me? Amen? He says, so according to the effective working by which every part does its share. This is where we go back to Joel. Brother Rob mentioned it the other day. We go back to Joel where it says that, you know, it talks about the great end time army of the Lord. And it says every man will walk straight before him and they will not break rank. Amen. If you are an evangelist, you're not going to try to be a pastor. Amen. You're just going to be an evangelist. If you are gifted in carpentry, you're not going to try to do janitor work. If you're an artist, you're not going to try to be, a missionary. You know what I'm saying? If you are what you are, you're going to be what you are, where you belong, at the right time, and you're not breaking rank. You're going to be doing your share, not somebody else's. Amen? And that's where effective ministry is done. Would you not agree with me?
Yeah.
Amen. He says here, every part does its share. And what does that do? It causes growth. Jesus. Think about that. If you don't do your share, the body grows up all kind of demented and weird-shaped. One leg's going to be real long and the other one's going to be real short. And one eye's going to be wide open, the other one's going to be kind of twitching, you know, because you didn't do your job. You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
But when every part does its share, we grow up whole.
Yeah.
Amen? And that right there is something you can do. This is not hard. This is simple. This is just the bird flying. This is just the fish swimming. This isn't going to school and studying and trying to figure out and getting a doctorate and, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? This is just you staying. And again, the one thing that you can't do is bypass step number one, and that's intimacy with Christ, because you can't give what you don't have.
Right.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
So that's the only thing you've got to do. If you want to look for a to-do list, which I don't encourage you to do, intimacy with God. Seek His face. Respond to His pursuit of you. Is really an even best way of saying it. Respond to His pursuit of you. Amen? And as you begin to get pulled into that, you'll have something to share. In fact, it'll be hard to shut you up. Amen? Just rubbing yourself right on another person, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is far better. Yeah, that's life. It's better than words. It's better than words. Amen? If Jesus had spoken words and yet lived another way, do you think he'd had the following he had?
No.
No. The reason why his words had authority and power. Remember, over and over and over again, they never, I don't one time say, see, I don't remember, I should say, I don't remember, and even if it does exist once or twice in the scripture, it's the minority. By and large, what people were astonished by was his doctrine and his authority with which he spoke it. You would think that if after he spoke, I mean, you notice most of the time Jesus healed after he taught. And so after all the miracles were done at the end of the day and people were going home just worn out of the day's activities, because, I mean, they saw so much, what they are remembering and saying to one another is not what they just saw Jesus do, but they're remembering 12 hours ago what he spoke. Remember the authority he had? I've never seen anybody like that. They marveled not at what he did, but his authority. Why is that so important? Because the fact that the reason why Jesus spoke with authority is because he didn't carry with him a guilt complex. The blood of Jesus Christ has done the same thing for you and I. It's eradicated guilt and shame so that you are without a sin consciousness. So that sets you free to minister, because there's not a disconnect between what you have read and what you live. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And with that, there is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, the scripture says. Do you think maybe Jesus might have had just a tad of that?
Oh, yeah.
He had a lot of confidence, didn't he?
Yeah.
But there again, there was no disconnect between what he said and how the man walked. And his walk was not dictated by him trying harder, but by surrendering more. He allowed himself to be pursued and caught. Amen?
Yeah.
I remember years ago when I had taught at the Thanksgiving celebration, that was one of the things that came flying in my mouth I'd never heard myself say before. But I was recounting what had happened to me in my relation with the Lord. And that's what I was able to tack it down to. All those years I had been pursuing God and acknowledging that he loved me. What I'd never done is recognize that he had been pursuing me. And then once I recognized that, I had to go one step further and allow myself to be caught. It was a deliberate action. I made myself do it. It wasn't easy. You all heard that before, so I'm not going to go through it again. But the truth of the matter is, you have to allow yourself to be caught. Amen?
Yeah.
It's a deliberate thing. And then out of that relationship, that connection, that's the platform on which you share the gospel. Amen? You don't need a stage. Your life is one. Right?
Yeah.
God meets you in the middle of that. Yeah. All right. Okay, so let's go on. I'm done re-preaching what I taught last time. So I pressed you guys on the issue of not just coming in, but what else?
Going out.
Not just coming in, but going out. I pressed you on that. Because it's very, very important. If we're going to become the church we need to be, we've got to start growing in that department. Amen? Become effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean every one of you become preachers and every one of you become evangelists. I'm talking about walking your grace gift, whatever it is. Some of you it's hospitality. Some of you it's giving. Some of you it's encouraging. Some of you it's something else. I don't know what it is. It's none of my business. You just go do it. Amen? Walk in the light of what God has given you. Amen? I'm going to read to you. You can write it down. You can go there if you wish. I don't care, but I'm just reading to you real quickly. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. It says, let a man so consider us, Paul speaking, as servants of Christ. Or you could even, and it says, and stewards of the mystery of God. Stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it was required. Can anybody say the word required?
Required.
Required in stewards that they be found faithful. Amen? Okay? Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
Amen. There you go. All right. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this fact. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I don't know that anything's wrong with what I'm doing. I don't know. If I did examine myself, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. I'm walking in the grace of Jesus Christ. But even if my actions were perfect, I'm not justified by that. Right? Amen? I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one will have his praise from God alone. That's our goal right there. Not the praise that comes from man, but the praise that comes through God alone. Amen? And so he says here, let me read verse 1 and 2 again. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery. They're serving a person. They are stewarding, or they are businessmen, if you will, working with the ministry of God, the tools He has given them, the gifts that He has invested in them. Okay? That's what they're faithful over. They're faithful to Him. They're faithful over the gift. Are you following me? Yes, go ahead.
You can only find the mysteries until you get close to Him and He reveals them to you.
That's right. His secret is with those that fear Him.
That's exactly.
Am I right? I'm glad you said that. That's right. His secret is with those that fear. I would imagine that there were some things that James and John and Peter had whispered into their ears that the other nine knew nothing about. Not because he would not have loved to invest in them, but they were not ready. And at the end of his ministry, he had to say to all 12 of them, you know what? I have many things I'd love to share with you, but you are not able. Amen? Oh, but what was the next thing he said? But...
Yeah.
It's not going to stay that way.
Right.
I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to send someone to you. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
The King is here. Right? I mean, I tell you, if the Old Testament people were singing that song today, they would have been screaming.
Yes.
With absolute eye-popping, ear-popping excitement. Because they knew what it was like to live in the day when the King wasn't here. And we become so accustomed to it that we become almost catatonic in His presence. We flatline. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not just talking at you. I know exactly what I'm just saying. Don't we do that? Isn't that a tendency? You know? And yet the King is here. I didn't leave you orphans. I'm coming to you in the presence of my Spirit. And He is the down payment, the surety of your salvation. And He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. In the same way that I took you under my arm and walked with you and taught you as my disciples, there's someone else coming. He's going to do the same thing. Amen? And He's going to perfect my image in you. Amen? Thank you, God. Moreover, hold on. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. Notice that not the faithfulness isn't important in the other. But the thing he capitalizes on here is, remember, what does he say? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. That's great. But stewards of the mystery of God. What did he start talking about faithfulness in? Not in your relationship with Christ, because that should be a given. What he's looking for is faithfulness in your gifting. Amen? Would you agree with me? Isn't that what he says here? Because isn't he the one that used the word servant and then the word steward? Servant is attached to the person of Christ. Steward, it has to do with the things He's given us to be stewards over. And it is, moreover, it is required. This is not an opt-out program. Right? This is why, at the end, every one of us will be judged according to our giftedness. What did you do with it? Isn't that what the talent question was? I gave you this, what'd you do? Hey, I mean, would you not agree that's a valid question? I mean, really? It's a valid question. That's what we're all facing, right? And not just then, but like Paul says, now I'm judged. I mean, what does the Bible say? If we would just judge ourselves, God wouldn't judge us. But you know what? If you don't judge yourself, God will, so that you won't be condemned with the world. In my everyday, if I'm not being a good steward, the Holy Spirit is faithful to prompt me. But you got to have ears to hear. So you got to show up on Sundays, right? Amen. You have to have ears to hear. Amen. And if you have ears to hear, when the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, it's not going to be in the form of condemnation. It's going to be encouragement that moves you towards activity. You know, it is so radically different with me now than it has ever been in my past. When the Holy Spirit comes to me, convicting me and convincing me of an area where there's sin, and by sin, it could be actively things that even the world would call sin, or things as passive as just not being as effective in my gifting. Whatever it is, I don't feel condemned anymore. I don't even feel bad. What I feel is like I was woken up out of sleep. That's all I feel like. I feel like he was like, Mark, yep, you here? Come on. Yeah, you fell asleep there for a minute. That was a good nap, but let's get up. That's what I feel. I don't feel like a, what's wrong with you, son? I don't get that. What I get is, you know, hey, come on, wake up. Wake up. I mean, we were walking, and I look back, and you're not there. You know, I have to come back, and I found you in the bedroom. Come on, let's get up. Right? That's what I sense from him. I don't sense condemnation. I don't sense a gavel. I don't sense, I'm so displeased with you. God, I swear, you are the least effective child I have. I don't ever feel that. What I feel is just wakened and invited. That's all I feel. You know, and that's really the way you ought to feel. You know what I mean? I mean, now, I'm not saying that there are times if you have actively, willingly given into sin repetitively that you ought not weep and mourn over that. You should. But not over guilt, but over a heart of treason against him. Not because you're wearing shame. Shame's been removed. You understand what I'm saying? Do you realize you can weep over sin and not feel guilt? Did you realize that? You can literally just be at the end of yourself with the God, what the Bible calls through Paul, godly sorrow. It's not grief. It's not shame. It's not condemnation. It's just, man, I can't believe I was unfaithful to you. Not wearing the baggage of it, but your heart is wounded. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? Is I connecting with you at all? You know what I mean? This isn't about, God's not coming to you to slam you with a gavel. He's encouraging you. And sometimes, you know, what he has to say is not easy to hear if you love him. You haven't been faithful to me. That's not easy to hear. Is it? Not if you love him. But you know, when he says it, he doesn't say it condemning. He says it as that wake-up call. Come on. I believe better things about you. And then we say that about the stewardship. He invested it in you because he saw something in you. Amen? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, let's go ahead and look at... I'd love to go to that other one. Turn to Luke 16. I'm going to breeze through this. Because I'm only looking to gather one or two key points. There's a lot you could draw out of it. It's one of the places where Jesus was borderline sarcastic. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he caught, now already I can sense it. Somebody in the room, just stop feeling condemned.
Glory to God.
Okay, you know, this.
Hallelujah.
You're not this guy. Hello? Hello?
Yes.
You're not this guy. What did he say? Effective. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
I don't care what the devil says about you. Do you really care what he says? Does he have a vote?
No.
Tell me he doesn't have a vote in your mind.
No.
Well, then don't pay attention to him. God doesn't believe these things concerning you. All right? What I'm reading to you is the end game, what he's trying to get out of this. Okay? Because in this parable, he's a little sarcastic, and you'll pick it up in a minute. Okay? He says, there was, and there's some solid points to get out of it. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him against this man that he was wasting his goods. So he called him and said, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what I'm going to do, that when I am put out of this stewardship, they may. I have resolved what I'm going to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one to his master's of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write me 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take out a bill and write down 80. So the master commended the unjust servant because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, based on his shrewdness, is that going to get him back into the stewardship?
No.
No, it's not. But he commended him because of his shrewdness. Listen to what he says. because of his shrewdity. That's the wording here. I don't know that that's even still a word, but for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the children of light. And I say to you, now he's talking to you guys. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He's being sarcastic. Are you following? He's speaking to his... Who is he talking to? He said to who? His disciples. Do you think he really, really wanted them to make themselves friends of ungodly mammon? He speaks against that in Matthew, doesn't he? Yeah? Okay, he's being sarcastic here. He's overplaying his hand to make a point. Are you following? Okay? So that... He says, you know, if the flesh is really that important, if the things that is keeping you from fulfilling your stewardship in the earth is really where you're going to park your car, if you're going to be the Moses who that didn't exist, thank God, but decided, you know what, I'm not going to go out there and lead them because I stutter. Right? If you decide that you're going to allow all the what-ifs to stop you, then you better make friends of the world because they all got you. That's all you've got left. And they may receive you into their habitations. Because the gig's up, if that's where you're going. Follow? Amen? He says, he who is faithful in what he is least is also faithful in what is much. See, you know, this is the problem that we've run into in our own lives as individuals, and I've addressed it several times by using the example of the fox and the vines, right? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, amen? Isn't that right? Okay, it's the small areas of your life. It's easy when you and I see large areas and you plant so much attention on that. And I've found in my own life, now I'm not saying God works with everybody the same way. I'm not trying to claim that, so don't walk away with what I'm about to say as your recipe for success. I'm just saying that with me in my life, I've had albatrosses in my life that are just neon areas where I'm like, God, I can't get victory in that area, the big area, the one that makes me ashamed to be me. And they have no you have no connective tissue with that at all, do you? Okay, that big area that I can't stand about myself, that makes me feel defeated about myself. And God's like, yeah, I hear you, Mark. Have you considered working on this thing over here? I have not once had him pull me into that big area. Right. Why? Because if he can get me faithful over these little things, the big one will just take care of itself.
Yeah, that's right.
Your problem is not that big area. It's the fact that you don't trust me and you don't honor me over here. Yeah. Well, God, that's easy. Then why aren't you doing it? Yeah. Come on, son. Wake up. Let's walk. Right? You see what I'm saying? It's not the big area. It's just the small ones. That's the thing that's going to destroy you. That's where the shipwreck happens. Right? But see, the enemy wins because there's something noble about you being focused on that evil thing in your life, as if the small things aren't. Is anybody with me at all?
Yes.
He keeps you focused on that big thing. And there's something noble about that. Doesn't it feel that way in your heart? Because you are determined to deal with that monstrosity for God. I'm going to eliminate that mountain out of my life. I'm going to honor God. God, you'll be proud of me, I'm telling you. You'll see, if one shovel spool of scum at a time, I'm going to get it all gone. I promise you, because I love you that much. And he's like, you know, if you love me that much, would you start with that? The little dinky thing. The thing that you keep on telling people would be easy to trust God in. Do that. What would you do if you were in a stewardship? Would you tell, if you were in a stewardship of teaching someone how to be a blacksmith, would you start with having them... build a skyscraper? I mean, build all the raw material for a skyscraper? Would you start with a nail? Or something else? A horseshoe or something? You start off with something small, something simple. Build your way up. Isn't that right? Well, you are in a stewardship and a mentorship. God doesn't start with the large. He starts with the simple. Yes, sir?
If I was like that, I'd probably tell him to agree with that.
Yeah.
Something low and demeaning. Because if they're going to be faithful over the worst thing I could possibly tell them to do...
Okay, there you go. But even still, that's a simple thing that you can do, isn't it? Not right? So he says here, if you be faithful, let's read it again, starting in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is. He didn't say will be or could be or might be. He says they are faithful in what is most or in much. And he who is unjust in what is least will also be unjust in what is large. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in the things that captivate your attention, who will commit to you and into your trust true riches? Good question. If I can't say no to what other things have spoken into me about my stuttering that keeps me from preaching the gospel or leading people or whatever your thing happens to be, if that's the thing that mounts up as Lord in your life, how will you ever serve God in other areas? Right? That has way too big of a voice. Were you going to say something? No, okay. That's what you were going to say. Go ahead.
Is there another translation or is it another place that says if you cannot be faithful with that which is another man's, how can you be faithful?
It's right in here. It's right in here.
Your own.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But I don't know. I've wondered, is that something that he's talking about that's now? Or is this the proving ground with that which is another man's that he'll give us our own?
I've wondered that myself, and I don't have a valid answer. I can't tell you. But if you find out, tell me. I don't know. I've walked away wondering the exact same thing, whether or not this is part of proving ground, so that in the eternity of eternities and forever, he may give us things that are our own or give us the ability to create something that we are the owner of because we're the creator of it. I don't know. But all that has to do with tomorrow, right?
Right.
So, but it's a good question. I've wondered the same thing. Let's keep on reading. Verse 12 and 13 is where we're going to end on this passage. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, you will not serve God and mammon. Amen? Okay, so now with that in our mind, let's look at the closing scripture. Turn over to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. It's required, isn't it? Of a steward that they do what?
Faithfully.
That they're faithful. Now, who is it? Is faithfulness a godly quality?
Yeah.
Who is it that works all righteousness in you?
The Holy Spirit.
He is in you, working and causing you to will and do after His good pleasure. Even this is Him in you. Not you trying harder, but surrendering more, yielding to the pursuit. Amen? The lie that the enemy sells is that what I'm giving you is going to satisfy you. Or what I'm giving you answers that question. And that's the reason why when James is talking about temptation, he says, you know, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. You know, he brings that up right after talking about that every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. And then enticed. Well, why does he bring it up then? Because you desire what you think is good. And he says, don't be deceived, beloved brethren. Everything that's good is coming from God. The temptation is to make you think that something good is coming someplace else. Right? Amen? Wasn't that the original question of Lucifer? I believe that was ultimately the thing that he was questioning God about. Was not only are you good, the big question was, are you good? Really? Because, I mean, to be honest with you, I got a lot of revelation on Sunday, and one of the things that came to me was that very thing, was the nature of the rebellion of Satan. The question he had was mirrored in the very thing he did with Eve. He goes to Eve, he goes to the one not in authority, because already he resents authority. Doesn't he? He, as the one that was second in authority in heaven underneath Godhead, remember, he was right there, right under the very throne of God, wasn't he? In fact, he shared a name with Jesus Christ, the morning star. You're not going to get any higher than that in creation. You and I weren't around yet, right? I mean, he was the cream of the crop. And yet in his heart, he's thinking what causes Eve to question. You know, not the did God really save it, but you know what? I wonder if God is hiding something from me. I wonder, as the covering cherub, if I couldn't be more. I wonder if I could exalt my throne above the heavens and be like the Most. You notice it wasn't even on his radar to be better than the Most High, but like Him. I wonder if He's telling me the whole truth. Because, you know, he lets on like He likes me. He lets on like He's given me everything He could possibly honor me with. But you know, why doesn't He honor me with being equal with Him? I have everything else. Why not that? So what does he do? And he goes to Eve. He says, you know, the reason why God told you to do that is because God really knows something He's holding back from you. That if you ate that, you'd be like Him. Well, what does that sound like? what was going in his mind when he rebelled. See what I'm saying? And what does he do? He goes to the second in command in the garden because he already rebels against authority and flaunted it in the man's face by doing it right in front of him. Right? I mean, he just has defiance and rebellion written all over him, doesn't he? Right? And it's that jerk that we listen to, thinking that good comes from that. Right? But it doesn't come from that, does it? No, it doesn't. So reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Yes, I'm aware of the time. I'm trying to keep it as brief as I can. 1 Peter chapter 4. You in it with me for this for these verses?
Yep.
All right, good. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Okay? For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I can tell you, from here all the way down to where we're ending in this chapter, he's addressing, above anything else, consideration of self and selfishness. All right? Because he says, the thing that you're supposed to arm your mind with is to think like Christ did. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same kind of thinking. Right? For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning. They're walking in the fear of the Lord, aren't they? Rather than the respect of self, it's the respect of God. Right? That requires a divorcing of the other, doesn't it? He says that he should no longer live the rest of his life, this time in the flesh, for the lusts of men, but for the very will of God. Is that not the fear of the Lord in another wording? Yes, it is. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Wouldn't you agree with me?
Yeah.
I'm done.
Yeah.
I'm done. I've invested all in that I want to invest. It's never given me a good return yet.
Yeah.
It's always given me death. I'm done investing in that kingdom. When we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these things, the world thinks it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge both the living and the dead. And in fact, it's for this reason that the gospel was preached to those who are also dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is present. It's right now. It's imminent. Therefore, you need to be serious and watchful in your prayers. Stop right there. Pause. Thank you, Jesus. He brought that back to me in Hebrews. I'm going to turn there. Keep your finger here. I'm not asking you to turn anywhere. I'm just going to read it to you. Hebrews 5. It's verses 7 through 9. It says, listen, just don't turn, just listen, okay? Let me just read again what I just read to you, what sparked this in my heart, then I'll read the verse, okay? All right? It says, but the end of all things is at hand. For this reason, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Hebrews 5, 7 and 9 says, during Jesus' earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Didn't say he was heard because he was Jesus. He was heard because of his godly fear. Hello? Well, that ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you a lot. God didn't listen to Jesus because he was Jesus. He listened to Jesus because of his godly fear. And you realize the Son of God didn't always come to God just running up like a daddy and jumping in his lap. I mean, many times he probably did. Other times he came with loud cries and pleading with him. The Son of God did. Loud cries. Hello? Well, you know, let's not just go with the Lord's Prayer. There's other end to this, right? Because the Lord prayed many ways, didn't he? Even loud cries, right? Let me read the whole passage here. During his earthly life, Jesus offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Though a son, He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. After he was made mature, he became the source of eternal salvation for those that will obey him. Jesus. Man, we have such great hope in him. I mean, he is the pattern son, isn't he? Amen? So over here in 1 John, says his for this it says, but the end, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, you be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, that means even above the way you pray. Right? Have fervent love. That means be burnt up and consumed with passion for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. How many of you could use that in your life? Yeah? He says, above everything else, even above your personal prayer life, you love with passion your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Be passionate about them. Amen? Let it consume you from within. Because that love will cover a lot of that dumb stuff you're doing wrong. Right? And we can all use that. Amen? Be hospitable one with another. As each one has received, right? Yeah. We've already crossed that bridge, right? Yeah. The word received there is the Greek word lambano. It's an interesting word. It's taken both ways in this particular tense. There's several ways, different ways it has meaning. But it not only means to have received something, but to actively take it. This doesn't just have to do with being a passive receiver, but an involved receiver. You following me?
Yeah.
God offered the gift, but it doesn't do jack if you're not an active receiver. Right?
Yeah.
Get it in your head of the idea of running a multi-legged race where someone has to, you know, pass that baton into the palm of your hand. You can't continue in the race if you don't grab it. Right? And God has done this. He finished his race and he firmly planted it in your hand. And it's one thing for him to give it. It's quite another for you to receive it. That's lambano in this passage. For as each one of you has not only gotten it from God, but you received it. All right? He's thinking good things about these people, isn't he? All right? So he says, as each one of you has received a gift. The word gift there is charisma. It's a compound word. It's the word charis that we all know, right? Which is God's divine influence upon the heart, the divine influence upon the heart, and its influence in the life, including gratitude, right? But the word ma is a suffix, and it indicates the result of grace. All right? So, charis is when God influences. Charisma is the result of God having influenced. Do you realize that you have inside of your heart a gift that is the result of God having influenced you? That's what it is. All right? And then that is what you're a faithful minister of. That's your stewardship right there, is over that thing. Right? All right? Okay. I could give a lot of examples. I'm not going to spend the time to do that this week. I might do it next week. It says, so let's keep on going. Charisma or gift. As each one has received a gift, minister the same. The word minister, that's also an interesting word. It's the same word that we get deacon from. It does mean to serve in just about any capacity, but the big part I wanted to get to is here in the sense of being the attendant or the assistant of anyone as Timothy or Erastus was or were to Paul and his ministry. Okay, in fact, you want to find an example for that. It's in Acts 19:22. They were ministers on the behalf of Paul, okay? That's their grace gift, all right? Those in the early church who fulfilled the duties in the office of a deacon were those who served, being in charge of the poor and the sick. That was their giftedness. Other things followed in this particular verse right here, when it's, I'm not going to get into all the Greek meanings of the words, but, well, I'm sorry, the grammar of it, but it's spoken of prophets and ministers, i.e. to announce, deliver the divine will. also to in the passive form with the meaning to meaning of a minister. I'm sorry, meaning of to minister anything to anyone, to administer, to provide. If you turn with me real quickly to 2 Corinthians 3:3, you can see an example of it. Now, why am I doing this? Because we're talking about being faithful stewards. I'm showing you how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Is somebody with me or no?
Yes.
Okay, because if you're a steward, you must be found faithful. Amen? Yes. So I'm showing you that. And have I not already several times in several verses connected directly our walking our stewardship with our gift as also a demonstration of the fear of the Lord? We've seen that in Scripture already, haven't we? Several times. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he says, "You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered to by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Right? So Paul right there was talking about his giftedness, right? That what you got, the end results of those who had gifts in his ministry, ministering to them, he says right there, he says, "You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered." That's that same word, minister. Are you guys with me at all? Remember, we just read that he said, let me just do the verse over again so you're still tracking with me what word minister I'm talking about. It says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it." Okay? This is on the other end of having ministered it. Paul uses that same basic word. You are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. He was actively involved with his gift, wasn't he? Ministering it. Okay? And the end result was changed lives, not educated heads. Right? Amen. Okay? So, as each one has received a gift, minister it. Epaphroditus is also brought up in 2 Timothy 1:18. Remember, he was almost near unto death because of his ministering on behalf of Paul and the Philippian church, right? So ministry sometimes will take it out of you, won't it? If you're really giving yourself to it. Amen? Also, by implications, it means to minister to one's needs or desires. In Philippians, it says it. It's a beautiful verse. It says, you know, from this day forward, determine inside your heart to no longer look after your own desires, but also include with your desires the desires of others. Right? And that will temper how often you give into yours. If it comes up to a tie as to whether I give into my brother or I give into myself, give into my brother. Amen? And if we became a body like that, you'd never be lacking. Amen? Because someone, you're somebody's other. Isn't that right? In fact, in all reality, you're a lot of people's others. Right? So, okay, so as each one has received, grabbed, taken a hold of, a gift from God, minister it to one another as good, faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me give you examples, he says. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God, or the utterance of God, or in other words, as God's bullhorn. Just be the thing that amplifies his voice. Right? Amen? As each one has received a gift, let him minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, if your grace gift has to do with speaking, in other words, as teaching, preaching, and so on, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies you, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Dominion, that's a kingdom term, isn't it? Yeah. It's all connected, isn't it? Are you seeing it? Yeah. I hope you're getting the picture here. Let me finish reading this and then we'll end. Because it's important that you understand that this is said in a context. He started off with, arm yourself with this mind. Don't be selfish. Think like Christ thought. Who armed himself with the idea that I'm going to give myself an offering for many. Right? Yeah. Because a person that's suffering in the flesh has ceased giving up on sin. They've said, I'm done with spending the rest of my lifetime with the will of the Gentiles. I'm done. Yeah. Right? They made that determination already. And now that you've come to that place, now you're free from your bondage of lust to the world to love to be sincere in your prayers, and even above that, to fervently love your brothers. And this is the way you love your brothers well, is by being a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the grace He's given you, that deposit of wisdom, that deposit of His influence on the inside of your heart to your brother and your sister. That's how you're a faithful steward. That's how you love well. Right? Amen? And so he gives us some examples. And then he says, he ends it by this whole exhortation about that really speaks against selfishness again. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is, not might, is, it's got an appointment, is to try you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Do you realize that the more that you minister, the more you're going to be under an onslaught for it? And yet, you know what? That's... for the person that's truly in love with Christ, that would never be an excuse to stop. Right?
That's exactly.
Right? And in fact, the very fact that you have opposition proves something about you. Because the scripture says that the enemy comes to tempt to take away your relational trust. Remember, what is it that the fiery trial, the end of the fiery trial, is to demonstrate? The genuineness of my relational trust. When the enemy comes against me, you can look at it from two different vantage points. You can think, oh my gosh, I'm his target again. Or you can think, thank you, God, another opportunity to demonstrate that my relational trust in you is genuine. It's not pretentious. It's not put on. It's the real thing. And if at the end of this fiery trial, I find out that it's not the real thing, then praise you, Jesus. Then you used some horrible thing the enemy did to open my eyes. And now, this next time, I'll get it right. Because I'm not blind to it anymore.
Right.
Amen? Right. How many of you in there?
Yeah.
Thought you were going to something with tons of faith and walked out feeling like you were the puppy dog with your tail tucked between your legs.
Yeah.
I have. And you know what? I grew through that experience. I was better for it. And because I received it that way, Jesus was still glorified.
Yeah.
Amen?
True.
Isn't that true?
Grace.
Absolutely. So he says here, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers, of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with Him in exceeding joy. Well, why would I rejoice when Jesus is glorified? Well, because of that, you're tied up in Him. You're caught up in Him. But in the natural, he's attaching the fact that you are glorified with Him. Amen? Okay? With exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God Himself rests upon you. See, it's not all a matter of perspective, isn't it? See, if you're focused on the fact that the Spirit of glory and of God Himself rests upon you, you're not going to be all that concerned about the fact that you got reproached. But if your attention is solely focused, if you're still the fifth grader and you still have that other person is determining how you feel about you, you're not going to have that on your mind. You're going to be thinking about poor you. Aren't you?
Yeah.
Right? He said, but if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God Himself rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come, church, for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, for this reason, let those who suffer according to God's will commit their souls to Him in doing what is right as to a faithful Creator. Amen? That's the only way you're going to be free to minister in grace. If you have to start off there in verse 19. Commit your soul to Him. You're never going to get to the point where you're free from feeling like you've got to make an investment to the ways of the Gentiles if you're always defending yourself. But if you get to the point where you're free in Christ, where you respect Him more than man, then you're committing your soul to Him as to a faithful Creator. The end of this, God, is up to you. My times are in your hands, right? I'm not going to sit here and try to write my own book. I'm free to love with fervent with fervency, my brother, and spend myself. My poor Paul said, I just stay like this. I just pour myself out. Just trusting God's going to just keep on giving oil. Right? He never reserved anything back. He just gave. Right? Because it's always going to be more. Am I right? We're in that kind of a kingdom. Never run out. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus.